lot of you who are college, university students, exams are in the rearview mirror for a while. That's a good thing. I'm looking out here at high school, and you've got exams coming. I'm sorry I brought that up. I do it because the story I want to start with. A guy by the name of George Danzig, 1939. He is a grad student. I think it was at Stanford. It was one of the big schools in California. In a very, very discouraging time. It was depression. For those grad students, the job prospects looked almost impossible. There might be one, maybe two teaching jobs available among all of them. And so George Danzig determined, as tests came, he was going to ace the test. It was a math test. It was a big one. Studied so hard, he lost track of the time, and in fact ended up walking into that exam a little bit late. And as he got there, there already was an empty desk with test paper. There were eight questions, and he looked up and two more on the board. He worked his way through the eight and thought he did pretty well, and then the two on the board he starts working on. He just couldn't figure them out. Time was over. Everyone was gone. He head down, went to the front, handed in his paper, and had this idea. He said, "Can you give me a few more days to work on those two questions?" And he was kind of surprised. The professor said, "Sure." All that night, nothing. Next day, he found some headway, and he got one of them. Couldn't figure out the other one. So those couple days later, he wanders back into the prof's office, puts those two questions down, and doesn't say a word. He leaves. Next morning, early in the morning, knock on the door. He opens the door. It's the professor. This was before telephones were happening. And the professor said, "You have made mathematics history. You figured out a question no one's been able to figure out." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, weren't you there at the beginning of the class?" He said, "Well, no, I was late." "Oh." He said, "Well, I knew most of my class is discouraged. We all know job prospects aren't good. I knew this would be my last time with the class, so I gave out the eight questions, and I said, you know, I encourage you all to do your best, and we don't know what's going to happen after this class. It's not an easy time for any of you, but don't give up." He said, "In fact, I put two questions on the board. We're still trying to figure out in the field of math. Most brilliant minds in the whole world haven't figured them out. Don't be discouraged." And here this guy figured one out. Now here's the question. Had he been on time, would he have thought it possible? Would he have tried it all? Would he have been as overwhelmed as everyone else? And just been paralyzed by the impossibility of it instead of maybe anticipating there's a way through. There's two different mindsets. One of looking at all that's going on in our world and around us, and we get paralyzed by how overwhelming it is, our seeming inadequacy in the midst of it. Another is anticipating maybe there's a bigger picture. Today, I want to talk about how do we move from this mindset of paralyzing inadequacy to some kind of anticipation of a faithful God that walks with us into impossibilities. I do this quite intentionally on Mother's Day, because I think if we're honest as parents here today, the task of raising children seems more and more overwhelming, doesn't it? I even think back, it was a little over 30 years ago, Jeannie and I held our first child. At that point, the adequacy was, "He's going to break." But boy, as they grew older, the challenges just got more complex. And now 30 years later, I've watched the moral center of our culture move further and further away from Scripture. I've watched technology come to a 24/7 provision of a worldview that is just whatever goes. And I think a lot of you parenting in this go, it's overwhelming. Where do we start? And this is before our children one by one start making choices that we don't have control over anymore and start asking questions we don't always have answers for. It can be overwhelming. Sometimes the issues are different, even as moms and dads. Some of you today, your journey might be a very, very overwhelming journey with infertility. And this day is a very difficult day. Even last Mother's Day, as Jeannie and I anticipated the birth of our first grandchild, we struggled with our other son and daughter-in-law who very publicly have journeyed through infertility. It's tough. God's done a miracle, as they expect in August, but it's been 5 years plus that have been tough. Some of you, today is difficult because of a journey of loss. The loss of a mom, a grandma, a wife. Someone else. And it just seems overwhelming. We leave the whole spectrum of family, we can feel very overwhelmed just by sometimes all we're involved in. It can be at work. Maybe we're overwhelmed by our finances. Maybe there is conflict on the horizon and we just don't see a path through. And we're kind of paralyzed. We don't know what to do. We're talking here about with this year. What does it look like to walk with Jesus? And I hope what we've done is said, if this is going to be real, this isn't just walking with Jesus when it's easy. This is walking with Jesus when it's real. And sometimes real looks impossible. And so today I want us to look at a passage, a very well-known story where Jesus feeds the 5,000. But through the lens is not of how cool is that miracle, but what is Jesus showing his disciples? I hope one thing we've seen in this is that Jesus is not random in his miracles. There's typically something bigger going on that he's wanting us to get about who he is, especially those 12 who were following him and he knew would be leaders in the early church. And boy, would they at times feel overwhelmed and paralyzed in the midst of everything going on. And there's just some things he wanted them to know that would move their mindset from this paralyzing inadequacy to anticipating his faithfulness. We pick up the story in Luke 9. For some of you, this will be very familiar. Others of you might be new. Jesus is in a very popular phase of his ministry. So you've got people flocking to hear him teach. And it's in this context, Luke 9, verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to surrounding villages and countrysides and find food and lodging. Because we're in a remote place. There was no service road with McDonald's or any of those. There were no food trucks. There were a lot of people there. Whatever they had brought for lunch earlier in the day was long used up. Maybe they heard ripples in the crowd of I'm hungry. And they said, we're going to have a problem here. We just got to let them go home. Let them disperse. Let them find some food. Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Their answer? Can't do it. It's impossible. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Lest we buy food for all this crowd. And that was kind of a sarcastic comment. Because they knew that wasn't possible. About 5,000 men were there. 5,000 men. Probably the majority of them married, their spouse with them and children. We're talking well north of 10,000 people. There's no caterer been lined up. There's no savings in the bank. Jesus, we can't. We can't. There is no way through. Paralyzing inadequacy. Now, what Jesus doesn't say and doesn't want to teach him is just have a positive attitude. So much in our world, think positive, and everything will turn out the way you want it. He doesn't say that. But what he does show them as the story unfolds is there is a path from this mindset of paralyzing inadequacy to anticipation of the faithfulness of God. So let's just look at the two mindsets and what each of them focuses on. And hopefully in that, by God's grace, he'll encourage us, speak to us by his Spirit, move us ever so gently, maybe for some of us a little more hard and a little more painfully, from this painful, paralyzing inadequacy to some sense of anticipation fueled by faith in him. So let's look at this mindset. Paralyzing inadequacy, what does it focus on? Well, first of all, if we read this, it focuses on what we don't have. Inadequacy puts the focus on what we don't have. This past week, Jeannie and I were able to be on an island off the coast of Vancouver, Keats Island, a place called Barnabas. We were there with part of something called Arrow Leadership Ministry, and we've gone to be with Arrow a few times. We're mentors and just part of their leadership team on various things. And there we were. Barnabas, to us, is one of our happy places. It is, for us, one of the most beautiful, life-giving places that we know. The room that we were in on this first morning, if you look out the windows, you've got a view of this bay, and on the right side are the mountains that lead up to Whistler, and on the left are the mountains that come down to the Sunshine Coast. And it's spring, and it's actually green in that part of the world. We're starting to see some, and there's some flowers out already, and we're looking at this amazing view. And our worship leader said, this morning you have a choice of where you're going to focus on. You can focus on the view, or you can lift your eyes down. And they're building a new building there. And indeed, while we were there, they had the lawn ripped up, and there were piles of dirt. They're laying down the conduit for some electrical wiring, and they're putting in some plumbing, and it was a mess. And he said, you have a choice. You can either keep your eyes down, and you can see the mess, or you just have to lift them a bit. And it's wonder. What's interesting about the context of this miracle, and it kind of helps us get what Jesus is doing, he had just provided his followers, his 12, with a picture of wonder, a Barnabas kind of a view. He had just sent them out. Starts in Luke 9, verse 1, where he calls them out. He gives them authority. Says, you're going to actually cast out demons, you're going to heal, amazing things are going to happen. We pick it up at verse 6. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all this, what was going on. And he was perplexed, because some were saying John had been raised from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared. Still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. Here's what's going on. Jesus sends out the 12, and whatever they're doing is so effective and so amazing that word has come back to the king. And he says, what's going on? We haven't had anything like this. Okay, the 12, when they're confronted by this need of Jesus, have not come from a place where they haven't seen him do amazing things. In fact, they've just had a debrief of an amazing time that got the ear of the king. Verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. They're on a high. They have been shown God in all his grandeur. And he says, okay, let's have a test. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You see the word only, and we're going to come back to that. God, I'm looking at a lawn, and it's pretty messed up. I can't see just a week ago when you did things I never thought possible. You see, what so often happens in this focus of paralyzing inadequacy is our eyes get stopped at the circumstances. And that's all we see. The challenge of our culture. The sting of the prognosis. The pain. And I'm not saying we ignore the pain, but sometimes that's all we see. And we don't see a bigger way. We don't see a God above it. Not only is the focus on what we do not have, but how we've always done it. This paralyzing inadequacy often only sees a very limited way of how we could possibly get through this based on our history. Interesting, when we go out to Barnabas, because it's kind of a little bit remote out there, you can only get there by boat. And usually with Arrow, because there's a bunch, they hire a water taxi that leaves from Horseshoe Bay. So again and again and again, what you do is you meet at this one place in the airport. They charter a bus, takes us to Horseshoe Bay. We get on the water taxi. Well, this time we're on the bus, as we have been countless times. And we're sitting up near the front with a leadership team, and that bus goes flying right by the Horseshoe Bay exit. We kind of thought he was going by the exit, but we usually think the bus driver knows what he's doing. And sure enough, maybe another kilometer down the road, the bus driver looks up and he says, I think I missed the exit. And all of a sudden, the leadership team, you can just sense the unease. We got a bus driver who really doesn't know where he's going. We've never been this way before. This is a four-lane road that is carved out the side of a mountain. You just don't turn around. There's a water taxi on a tight schedule that's going to be on a dock waiting for us. And it got really uncomfortable really fast. You come to Horseshoe Bay from the south, not the north. We don't even know how to turn around and get to the north. Well, eventually there was a sign for a U-turn, so back we came and had to come back and do another U-turn. And we didn't get there on our agenda. We didn't get there on our timetable. We had a sense for a while that we weren't in control, as if we ever were. But we got there. And I thought about that after, because I think the dis-ease, the unease, had to do with, I don't have control anymore. I don't see a way through. This isn't the way it's always done. And I think a lot of us, When when God bashes through our illusion of control by making what we've always done not work anymore, we get thinking it's impossible. It's a piece here in verse 13. Again, he replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, the next little phrase, "unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." That's the only way they knew. Based on history, the only way through this problem is somehow purchasing enough food for all these people. The reason I say it's kind of sarcastic here is if you go to the other accounts, in one of them, in John, I think it's Philip who actually says, well, if we had half a year's wages, we could only buy enough for everyone to get one little bite. And besides that, Costco had not yet opened their bulk bakery. Okay? So even if somehow they had all this money, there was no store that could do this. Jesus, the only way this can be done is impossible. And that's all I can see. Paralyzing inadequacy locks us in to needing to have control of how this is going to look, when it's going to unfold, even sometimes where it's ultimately going to go. The disciples had to have their limited view of what God can do and how he can do it. They had to have that shattered so they could actually say, if you have a new way to do something, okay. The part of the move from paralysis to faithfulness is letting go of our control. Letting go of our timetables. Letting go of our agendas. Letting go of our preconceived ideas of how God works. And that was what Jesus is breaking down, because when you read the book of Acts, these leaders were going to come into all kinds of places where God was going to do all kinds of new things. And it was going to be all kinds of places where they were way on the edge of any sense of control. So, this paralyzing inadequacy, it focuses on what I don't have, and it binds me historically to the way I think this can work. Let's move. What then does faithful anticipation focus on? How is it different? Well, the first thing it focuses on is the leading of God. It focuses on the leading of God. I want you to see a little detail between verse 12 and 13. In verse 12, they're going to Jesus and say, send the crowd away. They're hungry. They got to eat. Verse 13, Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. Okay, let's focus on he replied. Jesus was leading them into this. This was not the disciples having a human idea for a human reason. It was not them saying, you know what, Jesus is popular, but he could be more popular, and we could have more fame, and our personal agenda could be more increased if he would do a really cool miracle. Do you think he could multiply food? Let's go ask him. It doesn't start there. Sometimes the impossibilities we face, quite frankly, God isn't about to pull us through because he knows it's not his idea, not his agenda. Those of you who've been through Alpha and heard Nicky Gumbel, he says there's a kind of prayer God won't answer It's the one where after we blow it on the test, we say, God, please let Paris be the capital of England. Not going to happen. Where Jesus leads, he will provide. But if we're trying to push him somewhere he's not leading, his first agenda might be to shift our agenda back to his. Maybe some of our impossibility is in the sense of, oh God, I have so much to do. I don't know how I'm going to do it all. God, would you give me energy to do all I have to do? And he looks at us and he says, well, all that you're doing, there's about a half of that I've asked you to do. The rest you're doing for your own stuff. Your own sense of needing to build up your identity. I've called you to take a Sabbath. No, I'm not going to bless your agenda. Because you've created your own impossibility. And I'm calling you back. Maybe even as parents, what we really want God to do is make our kids perfect. Sure looks good on us and it's easier for us. I mean, God is saying, no, I'll make them real. And I'll work in their hearts and lives. But we got to change your picture of where this is going and look at your motives in the midst of it. I think the first question when we're facing this sense of paralysis, what do I want? And is it what God wants? And a sense of anticipation starts with hearing where he's leading and what he's leading toward. There are some givens. You have children, he's given them to you. God, I faithfully wait on you for your purposes and your agenda in their hearts and lives. That's the prayer. God, I wait on you to show me my next step as a mom, as a dad, as a grandparent. God, my life feels so busy. What are you calling me to? What might be in my life that's really there for the wrong reasons? And I wait on you to show me what you would have me give my time and my energy to, knowing that then you will provide. So it focuses on the leading of God. Then it focuses on what God has given. Not on what I don't have, but what I do have. I love this. Verse 13. You give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, let's go to 14 and read it in that context. They're saying it's only. He said to his disciples, verse 14, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Disciples did so. Everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up into heaven. All we got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. All I need. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He didn't take anything they didn't have. He took what he had provided for them and he multiplied. Isn't that awesome? God isn't asking you to be someone you're not to do what he's asking you to do. But here's what they had and they forgot. They had him. They had him. What they had was 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus. And it's the end, Jesus, that changes everything. Now, you might be sitting there going, wait a minute, I doth protest. Jesus has kind of died, rose again, and gone back to heaven. Yeah. What did he say when he did that? That he would continue to be with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jeannie and I kind of ended up in a situation that felt a little over our heads last week. This time with Arrow, it's the first time they've ever done what they just did. They just did a reunion. They've been going for 25-ish years. And they just said, okay, we're going to offer anyone who's taken this to return back. Even the roles we were called to be part of was brand new. We were just kind of supposed to be there. In a typical week, they have leadership partners. You're assigned to people. You're praying with them, talking with them. And it's all pretty spelled out. The thing was, just be there, and we'll kind of have slots. And if people want prayer, make yourself available. So we're already going in, going, don't know what we're doing. Anyway, as we're there, the slots start to fill up. And going into the second day, we're looking at like 8 appointments in a little bit of free time. They were going to be half an hour each. And it's like, God, this is crazy. We don't really know these people. Half an hour? The second morning, one of the leaders just had a simple devotional, handed out a bunch of scriptures on the Holy Spirit. This is one of them. John 14:16. This is Jesus before he's about to go to the cross, rise again, go to heaven. He says, then I'm going to ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you, be with you forever. That the word another just like me, is the sense of it. He'll be the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The same Jesus who took all that the 12 had, and it looked pretty only 5 loaves and 2 fish, same Jesus says, out of the triune God, the Father will now send the Holy Spirit. Same God. And he can continue to take your 5 loaves and your 2 fish. Fact. Romans 8 says this. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, okay, we come to Christ, he enters into our lives. This profound witness. And even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of the risen Jesus in us. That's what that says. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Let us never think 5 loaves and 2 fish is only. Because there's an Jesus who's present with us in his Spirit. Not to bless our agendas, but to fulfill his purposes according to his leading. You know, as we debriefed as a leadership team that last night, we all just sat there and went, God's Spirit did some amazing things. In our humanity, totally inadequate. but not paralyzed. Just kind of moving forward. And God touches hearts. We live in a complex culture where parenting is not easy. But God is not stumped by North American culture in 2018. God is not stumped by the challenges of technology in 2018. God is aware of every diagnosis and prognosis we will get. He is aware of every challenge and every journey that we have. And whatever, however we feel inadequate, all he's saying is bring who you are and what you have plus Jesus, who is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then we can focus on the faithfulness of God. And just, there's a lot of surrender here. But trust that in his time and in his way, he'll work. That's verse 17. Groups of 50, a little bit of food. Been fascinating to see how it worked. Does he start, fill one basket, and others start to fill right away, or does he just keep going? I don't know how it worked. Verse 17, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. One commentator who understands a whole lot more of the Jewish mindset in the first century than I do said, you want to know the real miracle? It was the 12 basketfuls. There's like 10,000 people plus, all this food going out, and yet when they pull it back in, 12 baskets. Why not 10? Why not 5? Why not 20? Why not 50? Many of you study these things. Talk about this practice in the day that the servant got the leftovers, okay? A master would eat, the servant would be given the leftovers. How many disciples were there? Was there a basket for each of them? Yeah. Just enough. And it's like Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you out to some things that are going to so overwhelm you, you're not going to have a clue. But I'm with you, and I know. Take the next step as I lead. Trust me. When all is said and done, not only will I take care of what I want to do through you, I'm going to make sure I'm working in you. And at the end of the day, from the perspective of eternity, you'll have all you need. This is profoundly a story of the provision of Jesus in the midst of what seems totally impossible. And it's not the power of positive thinking for us to come up with what we want and think our way to it. It's us saying, God, in the midst of this challenge, what is of you and where are you leading? I'm going to focus on your leading. And if indeed this is a challenge you put in front of me and the circumstances and I've released the agenda, then God, what have you given me? What are the resources? And those can include gifts and skills and resources materially, the communities put around us. But most of all, the presence of Jesus by the power and person of the Holy Spirit. And when we bring together his leading and his resources, we can faithfully anticipate that he will bring us through what seems impossible. to his amazing possibilities and his amazing purposes. Let's pray. God, you know each of us here. God, I think first of those of us who are parents, grandparents, and frankly, it just seems overwhelming. God, we are in this place because you have blessed us. And we don't need more tips and techniques on how to parent as much as we need your Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us, giving us wisdom, multiplying our hearts, desires, and our efforts. We release to you our parenting, our children, our grandchildren. Some of you are here on a journey and it looks hard. And I'm not saying today it's going to be easy, but can you release today the journey, even its destination, its timing? And just say, God, what do you want to make possible on this journey that I can't even see now? Maybe it's a relationship. It's conflicted. It's painful. It's hurt. It hurts. Just say, God, I don't see a way through. And just maybe you need to let go. What do you need to let go of? Maybe for some of you, it means just putting your hands out in front of you, open. God, I'm letting go of all the ways I'm trying to control the possibilities. I'm trying to control the outcomes. I want to control the timing. I want Paris to be the capital of England. And you're just inviting us today to bring what paralyzes us and give it to you, that we might receive from you anew and afresh the truth that the Holy Spirit lives in us if we are your followers, and that we might receive anew from you the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we would see the resources around us that we bring to you and allow you to multiply to fulfill your purposes in and through us. And to this end, we look to you. Lord Jesus, let's stand together.